A number of you went to see Acacia's play, We Will Not Be Silent, which was the true story of Sophie Scholl in 1943. She was 21 years old in Nazi Germany. And a couple of years before that, she had decided she'd had enough of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, that they were wrong. And so she began a silent underground protest with her and her brother and some friends and a professor at her college. And in a moment of folly, she threw a bunch of flyers off a balcony and was caught. And they reined every one of them in. And this was a play written by a playwright where she and her interrogator, from what they could understand, little bits of pieces that people were allowed to visit her for those 3 days while she was in prison, were able to ascertain what went on during that interview between the interrogator and Sophie. And the interrogator in the play, and probably in real life, kind of changed as he talked to Sophie and saw her resolve and her standing up against wrong. And he, in the play, confesses that he kind of realized how bad it had gotten too late. He had his family, he had his job, he was a police officer, not a Nazi, but then he had to become a Nazi because that was required or he'd have lost everything. And as time went on, he realized, okay, it really is really bad. They are really bad. And he didn't stand up. And that's kind of what we're going to see today in 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going back and forth month by month between the book of Hebrews and the New Testament, 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And there are some correlations, but that's not really the point. Just try to mix it up because I like to study from both sections of the Bible. So as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll have 7 points today. And they're not necessarily all things that are real strong in the passage, but at the end, we're going to go through them, and I have an insert for you there, and kind of look at them personally as people of Christ today, who are also people of Yahweh, like Eli and Samuel were in the Old Testament. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to read the first 3 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Debbie's going to read those for us.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at the time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here I am.
Thank you. The first thing I want to look at here is Israel's condition. The nation of Israel, chosen by God to be his people, had neglected him and gone their own way. It says, now the boy Samuel is ministering to, every time it says the Lord, that's the Jewish superstition covering up the name of God, which is Yahweh. So as much as possible, I'll just throw in the name Yahweh there. So as he was ministering to Yahweh before Eli, the word of Yahweh was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And this is true. We see that in the first 5 books, Moses was constantly hearing from the Lord and relaying that to the people of Israel. Then we move into the time of Joshua. Joshua was hearing from the Lord. He was passing that on to the people. Then we studied the book of Judges together, and we saw that regionally, judges were doing the will of the Lord here and there. I think I have a chart. Can't really see it, but you have the judges on the right and then the oppression that they had on the left. So you have Joshua, and then he's not a judge, but then you have Othniel and Ehud and Deborah, and they were judging parts of Israel. It wasn't the whole nation. And they weren't always hearing from Yahweh, but they were doing Yahweh's will. He was calling them to be a judge. But they weren't hearing from the Lord. There were no prophets. There were no priests really doing their work. And it was a cyclical thing. You know, Judah was told in the beginning to take over the land, and Judah did part of that, and they weren't obedient. And these are the things that happened. And when it says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out in the tabernacle, the lamp of God was part of the symbolic requests that God required them to do, and every morning that was put out. So it was nighttime when Yahweh came to speak to Samuel. But William MacDonald, whom I'm always touting up here, and I'm willing to give anyone here who wants it a commentary by William MacDonald. Probably more than half of you already have one, because it's really good when you're studying the Bible, you scratch your head, you can look up a trusted commentator, and William MacDonald is trusted, and he's also very pithy. And he looks at these verses here, these first three verses, as a symbol of the state of Israel at that time. He says that during Israel's moral condition was night reigned, the lamp of God was going out in the temple, the high priest's eyes were grown dim so that he could not clearly see, and both he and Samuel were asleep. And that's what he takes from that. And of course, he's analogizing it, but that's why I like William MacDonald. Can't necessarily say that he's right in those interpretations, but it's memorable. And you remember it, and you can apply that to yourself. The fact that night reigned, the lamp of God was going out, the priest's eyes were grown dim, and he couldn't clearly see, and both he and Samuel were asleep. And we'll examine that for ourselves later on. All right, so let's go ahead and read the next verses. I have Joni reading verses 5 through 10.
Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Thank you. And so we have here Yahweh's call. He's calling Samuel. And what, I don't know what word to use here. Fascinating, delightful little interplay that the Word of God puts in here about the mix-up of Samuel and Eli about what's going on here. He hears his name being called. He assumes it's Eli. Why? Because God hasn't spoken to anyone for hundreds of years. And Eli's the same way. I didn't call you. He never even thinks that it's Yahweh calling. And it happens three times. And finally, Eli's like, it could be Yahweh calling this young man who obviously loves him. So yeah, it could be that the Lord is going to work through this young man. Yes, next time he comes, just answer right where you are. And guess what? He does. And it's the Lord. That's so amazing. And then we have Samuel's response. I might be reading too much into this. So Eli tells Samuel to say, when he calls you next time, say, "Speak, Yahweh, for your servant is listening." But notice what Samuel says. He says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." What does he leave out? The name of God. Why does he do that? I have no idea. Perhaps he's a little afraid of that intimacy, to say the name of God. Just like the Jews, after the Old Testament was written, had that fear of intimacy with Yahweh. And so they, I believe, superstitiously said you couldn't ever write the name of God or say it. And now, in the last 20, 30 years, Bibles are being translated, putting the name of God back in, realizing that that was a superstition. And the name of God is given to us for its power in terms of his rescue and his salvation and his love for us. So it's wonderful. So that's one of the things I noticed, that he didn't exactly answer the way Eli had told him to. So that's points 2 and 3, Yahweh's call, number 2, Samuel's response, number 3. And now we'll have Vicki read verses 11 through 14.
The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.
Thank you. And so point number four is Yahweh's thing. I hate to even use that word with Yahweh, but in the translation there it says, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel. And I thought, no, he didn't really say that, did he? Let me look at the other translations. Thing. Okay, let me click on the Hebrew word since I don't know Hebrew. What do the dictionaries say it means? Thing. Or event. Or sometimes it's even a word. But amazing that, you know, he's going to do a thing. And what this thing is going to do, it won't just tickle one ear of everyone here. It's going to tickle both ears. That's how amazing it's going to be. He's going to take the high priesthood lineage away from Eli because his sons, which we saw earlier in earlier chapters, did not know the Lord, did not know Yahweh, did not care for him, did not care for the ways that Yahweh said the high priest was supposed to serve. And they were going to take over, and they weren't doing it. And so he says that he's going to take care of that. And indeed he does. The prophecy that is given to Samuel is fulfilled. In 1 Samuel 14:3, Ahijah served as priest to King Saul. He's of the lineage. He's the great-grandson of Eli through Phinehas and Ahitub, the two sons that are going to end up getting killed. The prophecy to Samuel came to pass fully when Abiathar, the son of Ahijah, the same as Ahimelech of 1 Samuel 22, 9-12, was apparently replaced by King David with Zadok after Abiathar sided with Adonijah against Solomon. And I have the references there and in your inserts, I think. But the point being that this is 130 years later that God shifts the high priesthood descendancy over to a different family descending from Aaron. It has to come from Aaron. Both lines did. But God is able to do this in his own timing, that Eli would no longer be the so to speak, ascendant, you know, the person that began this line. And we'll get into Eli's response in that later. But let's read a little more. I have Robin reading verses 15 through 18.
So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. He said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.
Thank you. Good housekeeping. And you can come over and visit me and see that I don't actually read Good Housekeeping. But Good Housekeeping talked about various confrontations you might have with your spouse and how to resolve them. And the one that really caught me, because I think we have a little bit of this at our house, is toothpaste. Do you squeeze from the middle or do you roll it up from the end? And we've never really had that confrontation because I squeeze from the middle and she goes from the end. But she now has these things that she slides on. And it's really cool. You just kind of push it up and it works great. So that works out. But it is hard to confront people, and I firmly believe through Scripture, we've studied Galatians or several times in there, that we are called to confront people. We are called to confront those who are outside of Christ with the love that Christ offers and the penalty of not accepting that love. And we are called to confront fellow believers with where they're going with their lives and what they're doing or not doing that pleases or displeases God. And I found this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer from his book, The Classic Exploration of Christian Community. He says this, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Let me read that again. Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin. And so it is that point number 5 is Samuel's fear. He hears this prophecy from Yahweh, and he opens the door from the temple, and he doesn't even want to see Eli. He's like, I am not telling Eli what Yahweh told me. There's just no way. Right away, Eli says, tell me what he said. I mean, tell me what he said. Don't leave anything out, and may it happen to you and be worse if you don't tell me. Well, that's pretty strong. And Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And this is part of point 6. Eli's demand, Samuel's obedience, and Eli's resignation, so that I can have 7 points. But in any case, so Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and Eli said, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. And I don't think he was saying that like this. Oh, it's Yahweh. Let him do what seems... No, he's like, it is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. It was a resignation. It was a sigh. And I've been feeling those things for some of you and some who aren't here this morning, like Tom and Donna. I've been resigned. I've been like, that is Yahweh. Let him do what seems good to him. And we have to do that. We have to give it to him. And that's that resignation that Eli gives. How interesting it is that Scripture records that for us. All right, and we'll finish up the chapter today with Lucas reading verses 19 through 21.
Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord.
Thank you. And so point number 7, Yahweh is with Samuel. Verse 19, convicting verse. Thus Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and let none of his words fail. Now the main meaning of that means that Samuel is going to become a prophet. He already is. He already told Eli what God's going to do. And before this, the priests kind of led the nation spiritually. Now becomes an age of prophets. And Samuel's the first judge. He's last judge in a sense, but he's the first prophet. He's transitioning this leadership. And by a prophet not having his words fail, meaning when he says, Eli, your lineage of high priesthood is going to be over, it's going to be over. If it wasn't over, his words would have failed. His prophecy would have failed. But I think of this too in terms of ourselves, but we'll get to that in a minute. And so it is that Samuel's prophecies always came to pass. And then in verse 20, from Dan even to Beersheba, everyone knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of Yahweh. So I have a little map of Israel tilted on its side here at that time. And you have the city of Dan and the city of Beersheba. So that's pretty much the whole nation accepted that they had a new prophet. And how exciting that must have been. That he had called Yahweh, Samuel, and Samuel was agreeing to do it. And so I look at these final 3 verses, and there's something that kind of stands out there. You see a word that's kind of repeated? It's easy because the NAS puts it in all caps. Lord, Yahweh's name is 5 times in those 3 verses. And 3 times in the last verse. It's almost like the writer of 1 Samuel, which is probably Samuel, but it's the Holy Spirit, in that last verse had to like stumble over himself just to put it in there 3 times. And Yahweh appeared again at Shiloh because Yahweh revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of Yahweh. He didn't have to say his own name that many times. But it's that coming of Yahweh again to the nation of Israel, I think. If we look at this name, how it is in the Old Testament, it's 6,500 times in the Old Testament is the name Yahweh written. And the most is in the book of Psalms, 729 times. Then Jeremiah, 712 times. 548 in Deuteronomy, of course, Yahweh working mightily through the law. 422 in Isaiah. And then we get down to Joshua, where it's only 223, only 172 times in Judges. But 320 in 1 Samuel, 17 times in just chapter 3 alone. Yahweh is back, nation of Israel. Listen up. Yahweh is back. He's going to be active again. He has raised up people that are going to guide them to his ways. And again, how exciting that is for the believers. Remember, in these times of Judges, there were believers who loved Yahweh, and they were just seeing the corruption and the lack of leadership. And I don't know if you ever feel that way in the United States. Probably not. No, we're going the right way as far as I can tell. Election Tuesday. Okay. So we look at these 7 points. We looked at Israel's condition, and it was morally decrepit. And, you know, night reigned, and the eyes of the leaders had grown dim, and people were asleep. And so we ask ourselves, how is my condition? How is my spiritual condition? First of all, if anyone's in this room and doesn't have Jesus for salvation, their spiritual condition is really dangerous, because that means you're separated from God. He's the only way to God. And if you don't have that salvation, then you will be separated from him forever if you die this afternoon or even this morning. We still have a few minutes left in the morning. You don't know when you're going to go, like Nick being electrocuted. And that can happen to any one of you. I hate to put that fear in you, but that's the Word of God. So you have to get that spiritual condition right. I'm assuming most of you in this room have Christ as your Savior. And then you ask, how is my condition? Because Israel was God's people, but they were asleep. Their high priest's eyes had grown dim. The leader's eyes had grown dim. Night reigned. How is your condition with Christ? How is your walk with the Holy Spirit? There's only two things you can do as a believer in Christ to the Holy Spirit. You can either walk with him or not walk with him. And not walking with him has two ways too, and I think I put these in your bulletin insert. You can either grieve him, which is doing things that he doesn't want you to do, or you can quench him, which is not doing things he wants you to do. And I can guarantee, according to the Word of God, that every one of us in Christ is doing one or both of those things. And we need to ask Yahweh, Jesus, the Father, to give us open eyes, to wake us up, and take these opportunities that Bob has. And I used to go to the local paper, but I never really did much with it. But we need to look at those events and organize and put them up there and encourage each other to go together and do those things. And it can be 15 minutes, it can be a half an hour, it can be all day, whatever you want to put in on your way somewhere. Just stop in and grab some tracks or whatever it is and go. And you don't even have to say much. It just be your own personality, but step out of your comfort zone to reach some of these people that are outside of the wonderful power of Christ. So how is your condition? Second of all, Yahweh's call. You know, God does not speak verbally in a voice to people today. He doesn't have to. He said everything he needs to say in the Bible. And for those of us who study the Bible and love it, we know that's true. We get so much out of it. And I would guess most of us get something out of it every day that we read it. It changes us. We're able to apply it. And it's the same for any of you in Christ. If you have a dry time in the Word of God, talk to one of us, and we'll give you tools to aid you with that, William MacDonald's commentary, whatever it might be to help you along with that, to not have a dry time in the Word of God. That's just not necessary. You don't have to be pious to love the Word of God. But that hearing from God in a verbal voice, that doesn't happen. And when you hear that, say people say that, that gets into mysticism, and that can lead people away from the truth of the Word of God. Always weigh anything people say with what's in the Bible. And so it is, how do we grow in Christ? How do we hear God speak to us today? I believe I have 4 things there. I don't know if I have that in there, but we study Scripture. We have to understand what the Bible's teaching. We participate in ministry. The best way to do that is in a good church, a good Bible-believing church. And this isn't the only one in Hartford or the Hartford area. So if you have friends or neighbors, you know, the ones that we associate with, I'd recommend any of those. And I often do when I see people. I don't want to sound like I want people to come here. I want them to go where they're going to grow. And then you need to be humble. You need to be willing to change. You need to be willing to realize you don't have it all together. And then you got to figure out what God is calling you to do. Yahweh's call. He is talking to us through these means, through the Word, through the church, through our humility, and then He calls us. So we got to figure out what our call is. So Samuel's response, remember he was timid, he wouldn't say the name of God. Oh, let that not be with us. Jesus has given us His name. Let's call upon it. He has given us the right to call Him Abba, Father. That's two times in Romans and Galatians. I put those in there for you. Be intimate with God. Tell Him everything. Oh, He already knows. Exactly. That's why you can tell Him everything. You're not hiding anything. Talk to Him. Love Him. He loves you. Yahweh's thing. Oh, Yahweh is doing a thing right now. He's doing a thing, and our ears should be tingling. I know a lot of you are going around warning people that the time is near. The end. The signs of the time point to the end times, when there's going to be a one-world government, and there will be apostasy, the church not even believing in Jesus anymore. These are the ways that most of us interpret the end times in Scripture. A lot of Christians don't, and I love those Christians. They're true Christians as well. But that's one thing we can warn them. We can warn them of salvation. And everyone's bulletin had one of these, I saw one on the ground out there, so someone already dropped one, which is fine. You don't have to use these, but a lot of pastors put them in the bulletin every week, and we like to do it as much as possible to encourage you to give this to someone or just leave it on the table at a restaurant if you're too shy or, you know, whatever you might be able to do, someplace you think the Lord might be able to use this. That's why it's given to you. So let's warn people of Yahweh's thing. Let's have their ears tingle. And Samuel's fear. We're afraid to confront. We're afraid to confront people. And a lot of our confrontation might be wrong. We might just be arrogant. So you got to watch that. It always is preceded by prayer. Before you confront someone, a brother or sister in Christ, pray. And then see if God still wants you to do that. Before you confront someone outside of Christ, pray. So that you're doing it with the right motives. And then Eli's demand, do we follow our leaders when they ask us to do something? Eli said, tell me. Samuel told him, do we listen to our leaders? Samuel's obedience, and then Eli's resignation. Are we able to resign to God's will? Are we able to say, let Yahweh do what He seems right? Because it's going to be better than anything we could do in the end. And then finally, Yahweh with Samuel. Oh, how Israel must have felt. What? What? We have a new prophet? And he's saying things? And all the believers must have been rejoicing. And that's what we want for the United States too. The United States is not Israel. There are no promises that the United States is going to be a godly country. But what a joy it is when we get leaders who do things according to God's word, whether they're believers or not. And there's an election on Tuesday where, for the first time in my lifetime, there are candidates running who are saying blasphemous, horrible things against what God would have them do and not ashamed of it. Usually they try to cover it up and act like they were moral people and then get elected and promote their ideas. Now they don't even have to do that, and they have a polling of 50%, so they could easily win this election. And I think we need to step up, not only to vote, but to tell others to vote, to campaign, to do whatever we need to do. That's what I'm saying. And hey, yeah, I'm the pastor of Hartford Bible Church, and I'm saying that. And I don't even know that you have to step outside to talk about it, but I'm definitely not going to say from the pulpit, because we're talking about the Word of God here. And I don't want anyone to be encumbered, kept from the Word of God, because I have a political view, because that is not what we want. And so it is. Those are the things we can apply today. And let's go to the Lord and ask Him to give us that motivation. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how quirky You've written it sometimes, this wonderful account between Samuel and Eli going back and forth from from the temple to Eli's room, and here you're calling him, and you put that in there for us. How wonderful that is. And how difficult it is for us to hear you talking to us sometimes too. But it's not difficult for the very clear things. So you give us these opportunities to shine in this dark world, in this community that so many hurting people with no peace, no means of dealing with life and death and eternity. I ask, Lord, that you would give us the right open eyes, wake us up, let daytime come, let the lamp not go out, that we would be your people today, tomorrow, Election Day, Tuesday, to shine that light. And oh, we might rejoice that we might get good leaders here in Wisconsin anyway and be able to stem the tide of evil. We ask you, Lord, to work through us this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.